I hope you're stretched out and ready, because my plan is to do all of chapter 3 this morning. Huh? We're groaning. Wait, who was here on Wednesday? What was the theme? Do all things without complaining and grumbling. The Word of God, it's timeless, it's good for every day. Oh, poor PJ. All right. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless this morning the reading of your word. You say, and you told us in Revelation, that there are blessings that come from reading it, from hearing it. But there's also the commandment to do it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if anybody's here this evening or this morning who has not received your gospel of grace, Lord, who has not believed on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, please, by the power of your gospel and your word, change their hearts, that there'd be times of refreshing, times of restoration, Lord, of hope. And for those of us, Lord, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and refresh, would renew and challenge and encourage us this morning through the power of your word. Lord, we desire everything that you have for us this morning. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. And we just ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts and our minds right now. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the theme, and as we've been going through Acts, and you know, and even as I stand here this morning, I'm convinced even more so that there is not a difference, or there certainly was never a desire of the Lord for there to be a difference between the first century church and the church today. And we've gone through and we've seen how the Lord has, just in the first couple of chapters, given us, you know, the mission and the method and the message that he has for his church. And last week we took a look at the model for the church to be, that we remain in the apostles' doctrine, that we continue to teach the word of God, to read it, to hear it, and then to apply it to our lives, to be in fellowship, real fellowship, where Jesus is the center of our conversations, our motivations, our lives, that we would be in prayer constantly, one with another, for each other, and the breaking of bread, to be in communion with one another, to be in communion with the Lord, and recognize that commandment that he's asked us to always remember what he has done for us. And today we're going to, you know, go and we have potluck. And if you're visiting and didn't know, we will have plenty of food. Today's that love feast where we're just going to share one with another as communists, as we saw last week. Christianity is not communism. Jesus was not a communist. He was a communist. They sold their stuff. They wanted to support those brothers and sisters. Remember, 3,000 had just come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Peter had preached that first gospel message. And they wanted to stay. They wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ, this the Messiah that they had just put their faith and hope in. And so the people that lived there in Jerusalem, their brothers and sisters, started selling things so that they could support those who had come from all over the globe for the feast then at Pentecost. So important was it to them that these men and women were able to stay and to grow in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So important for us this morning, that we continue to grow in our knowledge of him. And so Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and there were three times a day, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, that they would go to the temple and pray. And here are John and Peter going together. Peter had just, you know, preached the probably greatest gospel message ever preached. Greater than anybody else afterwards, you know. There's nothing new under the sun. And they had seen many put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And so here they are, they're going to go to the temple. It was something that they was common practice for them, certainly because they were Jewish and it was what they did. They would go to the temple for worship and they would go to the temple for prayer. We can all speculate that they were actually going there for prayer. What Luke is telling us in Acts is they were going at that time. It would have been after the afternoon sacrifices, so those were already done. But I believe that the motivation on their heart was much deeper. They knew that there would be a great population going to the temple at that time, a great many people who would be attending the temple for that time of prayer. And John and Peter had a message for them, a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message about Jesus Christ. And it says, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And so this man was brought on a daily basis. He was brought to a gate called Beautiful. The gate is believed to be between the entrance to the temple area and the court of women. There's a lot of speculation of different areas. It really doesn't matter because the message that is given here this morning and what happens to this man is certainly a beautiful message. And it would be an area of great traffic where he would be sitting to receive alms, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, and no doubt that the fact that John and Peter had stopped to even acknowledge him, I'm sure he was used to putting his eyes to the ground, putting his hand out, and many people just walking by, not even acknowledging him. So the fact that Peter and John would stop and acknowledge him, he probably realized that it was those people who normally would support him and help him out. And so he looks up, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So much emphasis in the church today being put on wealth and buildings and things, a sign of success for a great many congregations around the United States, around the world. The single greatest landowner is a religious organization, is a part of the church. And so we see this great wealth sometimes seems to be put out in front of people. Peter and John had followed Jesus for 30 years. Jesus said, "You know what? I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. I have less than the animals that my Father provides for." And so these men, they don't have a lot of money, and they go in. There is a story of St. Thomas Aquinas, who came to the city of Rome to pay his respects to the one who was then Pope. In the course of his visit, the Pope proudly showed him all the wonders of the papal palace, took him to the treasury, showed him chests of silver and gold received from every part of the world. With something of a smile on his face, he said, "You see, Brother Thomas, we cannot say, as did the first pope, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" They claim Peter was the first pope, you know. St. Thomas Aquinas looked the pope in the eye and fearlessly replied, "No, and neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Riches had come, but the power had gone. And I believe that the Lord wants our focus back on Him, on His power, His work, His word, all that He wants to do in and through us this morning. The lame man was right to have an expectation to receive something from Peter and John as he looked up. He wanted to be supported in his present condition. Isn't that interesting? William LeSueur wrote, "It is not the church's business in the world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. Yet sometimes all we're willing to offer is just something to make this life more bearable for those who come to us and certainly are in need of much, much more." Peter and John, listen, were vastly different men on this day as they went to the temple for that hour of prayer. They had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter had preached the gospel message. They knew that Jesus, they knew he was the desired and promised Messiah of Israel. 3 years they had fellowship with Jesus Christ. Another 40 days, Jesus ministered the truth and the totality of the scriptures, how it spoke about Jesus Christ. They had together seen 3,000 souls receive salvation, and the true power of God was being displayed as the word of God was preached, and souls were saved. And we have talked about the mission and those things, the method, the Holy Spirit of God falling upon the apostles still at work in the church today, the mission to preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. That the model is still to be the same for the church. And I believe that we have a glimpse here of the power of God at work within the church of God that is still to be recognized today. Little did the lame man know that God had planned to lift him out of his present condition completely. Remember back in verse 43, it said, fear of chapter 2 came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And so Peter, speaking to this man, said, look, I don't have what you need just to stay in your present condition, but what I do have, let me share with you something even greater than that. And he took him, verse 7, by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And I want to draw attention to the miracle that's being performed here. It is an awesome thing when God moves and does the miraculous, for sure. But we have to have a proper understanding of wonders and signs. The wonders and signs that God did through the apostles, as well as what the Holy Spirit is still doing today. At Calvary Chapel, we still believe in the gifts, the all-encompassing gifts. The spirituals that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're broken up, and I look at them in three different parts. There are the gifts, those things that God has through our personalities wrought, some in ministration, some in giving. Some people are very merciful, you know. Thank God for the merciful, because without the gift of mercy, it'd be a sad place, wouldn't it? And there's gifts administration of helps, those who come and clean and do those things behind the scenes. So all of those gifts working together. There are ministries, some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers we know. And then there are the what is called diversities of activities, or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We believe that they are still for the church today. But we need to make sure that we understand their order, the proper order of their recognition and how they actually are used. And if you want to know more about that, some great books, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith, kind of goes through those things. So we're told in Corinthians 12 that these manifestations are given to one for the profit of all. And today we see the manifestations or the activities of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ often being misused and misrepresented, not for the profit of all, but for the profit of the one. And we need to be very clear that they are for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not as we will. God is not a genie in the bottle, you know. The Holy Spirit isn't bottled up with a cork on top of it to come out and act as we see fit when we want him to act. But it's as the Holy Spirit wills. And that's so important. The method by which the church operates is still by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, then he will continue to do these things as long as we seek them with hearts that are right and a desire to see him change lives. We've seen healings here. We've seen people saved and coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've seen the different gifts manifested at times. You may not have seen it in a regular church service because there's to be order when the Word of God is being taught. That's why you don't see tongues and those things openly during a normal church service. But here we see at work two very distinct things, and the first of it is gifts of healings. It is not the gift of healing, okay? They are gifts of healings, and they are the Holy Spirit's gifts to impart as He sees fit. You know, it's an interesting thing, but we're instructed in James that if any among you is sick, have them go to the elders, right? And it doesn't say, and then have the elders lay hands and proclaim that what the Holy Spirit is going to do. It says, have them anoint him with oil and pray over them, right? And so we pray over them. And we pray, Lord, you know our desire is to see you move, and Holy Spirit, to see you heal. But we know that you work through other avenues. But our desire is always to see the Holy Spirit impart his gifts of healings upon those that we love and that are suffering, don't we? But he doesn't always operate that way, and we have to recognize that. And so we have gifts of healings. Peter and John were prompted by the Holy Spirit to tell this man to rise up and walk. It's one thing to tell people to do it. We're going to see something very interesting and very unique, very telling, certainly, that Peter does. But the Holy Spirit was going to impart the gifts of healings, which was accompanied then by a gift of faith. As Peter reaches out and takes the hand of the lame man, he gave the man what he did have. Notice, if Peter himself did not have it first, it would have been impossible for him to impart it to the one that he was telling to stand up. And so he reaches out and says, what I do have, I'm going to give to you. You notice that? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit, Peter did not, I believe, if you look at this correctly, did not exercise the gifts of healings. God gave him the gift of faith to reach out and grab this man's hand and help him to stand up. Isn't that amazing? God gave Peter supernatural ability to trust him to do something that was completely extraordinary. And notice the result. You know, God doesn't do anything halfway. It's amazing to me to, and I'm sorry, but I do have to bring this up because a part of being a pastor is also warning the flock of things that are, I think, amiss out there. And we see all kinds of things going on, signs and wonders movements, and the things that are claimed to be of the Holy Spirit of God, dust, gold dust settling upon people. You know, many of us have heard of people getting gold fillings. I don't see anywhere where God fills something in, where God teases the flesh of his people. Every time God touched a life, the man with the withered hand, as this lame man stood up to walk, they were made whole. God does everything wholly and completely. And so we need to understand that there are movements today that claim that they're of the Holy Spirit of God, but I just don't see God doing things the way that they're often done in these movements. There is a warning in Scripture that even Antichrist is going to come one day, and he's going to come with many lying signs and wonders that could draw away even God's elect. And so we're not looking for signs and wonders. We're looking for Jesus Christ. But we need to have discernment concerning these things to recognize how God operates, how he works, and certainly how the Holy Spirit still moves within the church today. If it is of the Lord, the lame will receive restoration of strength and functions. He stood up. Muscles that were never used were working as they had been used the whole time. Tendons, sinews, blood flowing the way that it was supposed to flow. And this man stands up. And I love his reaction. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so I love, you know, the acknowledgement in this man's life of God's blessing that had fallen upon him. I mean, what a great blessing. He leaps for joy, he goes to a place of worship, and he's praising God, and he's heard praising God. Now, I don't want everybody getting up and dancing around the sanctuary and stuff like that. But you know, often we can come and if someone were to look upon us, we can look like God's frozen chosen. But we should be leaping for joy on a daily basis, recognizing his mercy and his love and that which he has abundantly poured out upon ourselves. What a great example. There was joy in this man's heart. He was rejoicing. He wanted to go and share it with other people. And he was constantly praising God. That's what was coming out of his heart and out of his mouth. And so we see this awesome work that the Lord wrought through or works through Peter and John. And notice Peter's reaction in chapter 12. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, "Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" And so Peter right away said, look, you know what? He's going to draw attention away from the miracle. And certainly God's intention with miracles, when he moves upon people and blesses people within the fellowship, isn't for us to get caught up in the miraculous. It's to draw our attention back to him. And I just love it when he works in that way. But there is just nothing greater than the message that Peter is going to go back to. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And so he goes back over, you know, those things that had happened as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross. And then he's going to speak certainly of his death and killed the prince of life. And that word prince denotes the originator. We know that John would write in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing that was created that was not created without him." He is the originator of life, Jesus Christ, who would give his life so that all could have eternal life. I just love that message. And it says that they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And they could have gone through all the witnesses. We know that he appeared to 500 and then all the apostles. And then lastly to Paul, he said, and it says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Concerning Jesus' own life, he said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. Nobody can take it from, you know, I myself lay it down. I myself can take it back up, and I have that from authority from my Father who is in heaven." He offered himself as a sacrifice for sins of the world. And I find it interesting that we often get into arguments and start pointing fingers about who killed Jesus. Don't we? I know that there have been some horrific things that have come out of the church, you know, and certainly condemning the Jews because of their part in it. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to find blame for who was ultimately responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, especially when he says, "Because I offered it." The Jews denied, judged, and sentenced Jesus. Ultimately, they released him to the Romans, who mocked him, beat him, and then put him on the cross. You see, Jesus gave his life. It was sin that put him there. It was all of our sin. But Peter says something really kind of interesting, and it's really beautiful how he puts it and what the Holy Spirit says through this. We know that Jesus came to condemn sin. He did not come to condemn you and me. He said, I did not come to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. That was his mission and his hope. You see, it was through faith in his name that this lame man was made whole. He was made completely sound. It was in the name of Jesus. In Hebrew culture, the name of a person was more than just a name. Belief in Jesus Christ in and of itself, or the name of Jesus Christ, is really not enough. You see, the name of a person stood for the very essence of who that person was. It spoke of their personality and of their character. It spoke to the heart of that person. And to say all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved means more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It is the will of the Father, we're told, that all men might believe on the name of the Son of God. Scripture says, it is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, there is no other name under heaven by which man might be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. For it speaks of who he is, what he has done. It speaks of his love and his grace and his mercy. It's more than just to believe in a name. It's to believe on the person, to know who he is and to know what he has done. And so we see that it says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. I love this. It's interesting that Peter proclaims that their act was one that had been done in ignorance. Basically, what he was saying is they didn't know who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he was Lord, and that he was King. But what it does open up to us is this understanding. There was a type of what we see here in Jesus Christ back in Numbers chapter 35. There was provision that was made as the children of Israel were to go into the land, the promised land. And it said, back in Numbers 35, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you cross the Jordan in the land of Canaan, you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. And that was to be killed, or if you killed somebody in ignorance, where there wasn't an intent. There was to be a provision made for those. That there was cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And in those days, there would be amongst a family one who was in charge of avenging the death of a loved one or a family member. And because that was in place, they were to make cities that those who accidentally, and it goes through, you know, if your bull ran somebody over, that wasn't done with intent, with, you know, a malicious heart, but it could still cause the avenger of that family to come after and get their eye for an eye. And so there was to be a place where they could go and they could find safety. Of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. There were to be three outside of the land, across the Jordan, and three within the land. And then it talks about, it's for the children of Israel, for the stranger, the sojourner among them. Anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Then it goes and talks about what murder is, those things that were done with a heart of maliciousness or premeditatedly. But in verse 22, it says, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws at him without lying in wait, uses a stone by which the man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, you know. I try and be careful. I got to admit to Denny this morning that in throwing wood, one of them slipped out of my hand and went over the wall, and I don't know what was on the other side of the wall, but I just pray it wasn't a man. I didn't hear anything. So, but those kinds of things, you know, a chunk of wood could do some serious damage. So, but if you throw a rock over a hill so that he dies while he's not the enemy of the person, there is no seeking of harm, it says, that the congregation shall be judged between the manslayer and the avenger of the blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger in blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there. And it talks about that he's supposed to stay there. If he goes outside the walls or the doors, he's fair game. He exposes himself when he is no longer in the city of refuge, and that person is to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest dies, at which time the sentence is commuted. And I find that interesting because that was what was provided for that which was done in ignorance for the children of Israel when they went in the land. Do you see the beauty of what Peter is saying to the people as he tells them that they had done it in ignorance? We're told in 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if they had known who he was, they may very well have stopped it from happening. You know, it's one of those things that's kind of hard to sort out in the heart. I thank God that they didn't figure it out and that my Lord and Savior went to the cross. But isn't that a horrible thing to, you know what I'm saying? The thought that it took his death that I might have forgiveness and hope of eternal life. But they didn't figure it out. And God has proclaimed not that we're murderers, but that we're guilty of manslaughter, which was done in ignorance, not with maliciousness of heart. And when Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," he was speaking of our ignorance. And instead of charging the blood of Jesus to either Jew or Gentile, it is by his own death that Jesus declares the opening of an eternal city of refuge. Isn't that amazing? Bought with his blood, he has become the way to escape the judgment of the avenger, that avenger of life, death, and sin. If we will just come to him, and what Peter is saying, by believing on the name of Jesus Christ in faith, he will be our refuge. Did you ever wonder what, you know, the psalmists were speaking of when they spoke of God and the name of God being their refuge? David speaking of the Lord being his refuge in 62:7 Psalm. I'm just going to read a couple psalms. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And when we talk about the rock in the Old Testament, we know that that is talking about the Christ, Jesus, who would come and pour himself out for us. 71:3, "Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Psalm 91:21, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." And Psalm 91:9, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." Psalm 94:22, "But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge." And what they were looking at, what they understood, was that Messiah was that refuge. He would become the city of refuge for all of those who would run to him. And here's the interesting thing. It says that those who went to the city of refuge would remain there until the high priest died, at which time the sentence was commuted. And for all that run to Jesus Christ, that put their hope and faith in him as their refuge. Here's the good news. Hebrews says that we have a high priest, an eternal high priest, who lives forever and ever. We can put our faith and hope in him and know that our sentence is commuted forever. And that's good news this morning. For he lives forevermore. So how can I know that I am safe from the avenger, safe from sin and death? It's simple. He gives it in verse 19, repent. Turn from your ways and believe upon the name of the Lord. To repent isn't to say I'm sorry. You know, and I've said this before, but if you're visiting, I'm just going to let you know the Beatles lied to you. I think it was the Beatles. Sorry seems to be the hardest word, the Beatles say. Actually, it's very easy to say I'm sorry, but it's very difficult to say I'm wrong. And to repent is to admit that you're wrong and to agree that God is right. And he has provided a way through his son, Jesus Christ. And it says if you'll turn to God here, if you'll repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And we're going to end there. We'll pick up. I know I read the rest of it, but I want to end there. Because what the Lord is saying, and this is the beauty of this, that as Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, rose again, and is now sitting at the right hand of God, the dispensation of grace, we are in that time of grace where his death and his blood offers forgiveness of sins for all who will put their hope in Jesus Christ. Until the time of restoration, there is a day that is coming when the repentance of Israel will happen and Jesus Christ is going to return again. At that point, you don't want to find out what's going to happen. But the invitation is open and free to all today because of what Jesus Christ has done. To have a time of refreshing, to be renewed, to be transformed into his image. And if your hope is in the world today, I think you can all agree it's going the wrong direction. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, who has secured an eternal spot in a city not made with hands. They said that Abraham and the fathers of faith were looking for a city to come that was not made with hands. Jesus has gone to make that place if you'd put your hope in him. And I'm going to have the elders come up, the pastors, guys, if you're here. And we're going to pray. And as the last song is sung, if you want to know that you have safety from the avenger, if you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, to believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, it says if you confess his name, or if you, now I'm going to get mixed up. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. It's more than saying, I believe in Jesus. Look, if that's as far as you've gone, the Lord is calling you to believe upon his name, who he is, what he has done, and to grow in the knowledge of that. I'm going to tell you, you will never stop growing. You will never find the depth of his love. You will never see the end of his grace. And you'll never stop thanking him on a daily basis for the mercy that he pours out on your life. And so as they sing, the guys are going to be up here. If you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, come up and pray with them. If maybe you don't think you've gone deep enough and you want to make sure that you have repented and turned from your ways and want to put your faith and trust in him, come up and pray with the guys. They'll tell you just basically what it's about, man. We want to see that time of refreshing and renewal and transformation happen in all of those who come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servants, John and Peter. who faithfully, Lord, walked according to your Spirit, were willing, Lord, to put out their hand in acts of faith, and Lord, lift up men and women, Lord, who needed to know you. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not sell ourselves short of what you desire for us individually and as a church body, Lord, but to seek abundantly more than we can comprehend, because your scripture says that your precious promises are abundantly more than we can even ask for. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would move upon them. Lord, that it's more than just saying that they believe in you, but to really know who you are and then to put their hope and faith in that, that you, Lord, have opened up a way of safety and of refuge and of comfort and of peace, and that it's through you and you alone, Jesus, upon your name, that we can be saved. Lord, we thank you for your word. I just thank you for this day. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your perfect work. As we go out lifting up our voices, may you be well pleased with the fruit of our lips. Lord, bless the food that we're going to share in common today, Lord. And I just pray that your love would flow through this place, that we would be a picture of that which you intended initially for your church, Lord, to love one another and to love you with our whole heart. And we just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.